But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen, to encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way. As you well know, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter has tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecutions, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really lived, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we prayed, most earnestly, that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Michael. And can I add my welcome to that of YC's and Alex's? My name is Al. I'm one of the associate ministers here at St. Andrew's. And as everyone's been saying, what a joy to be meeting again with God's people. And when we're not able to see people whom we care about, it's important that we stay in touch. I suppose I'm stating the obvious. If we don't hear about someone who's important to us, we don't hear from them, then we just end up wondering, are they okay? Has something happened to them? Why haven't they been in touch with us? Don't they care about us? What's going on? Well, in the olden days, I suppose people used to write letters, and they used to take weeks or maybe even months to be delivered. Letters haven't totally gone out of fashion. The UK Royal Mail still delivers over 14 billion letters each and every year, which I think is a lot in anyone's book. And there's something rather nice about receiving a handwritten letter. These days, of course, we use technology a lot, and that's been so very helpful for us as a church as we've endeavored to try and stay connected during this time. And I suppose, however, that technology does introduce some of its own challenges. Take, for instance, WhatsApp. We had that slide up a moment ago. When we send a WhatsApp to someone and we don't get a reply back, then we just start to wonder what's going on. Have they seen my message? Why haven't they replied to my message? And maybe we notice that those blue ticks aren't ticked and we think, oh, are they checking their phone? And when will they check their phone? And maybe they have checked their phone and they've seen my message and they've just not read it. What's going on? It's normal for us to ask these kind of questions. And that kind of question is probably the sort of question that the Thessalonian Christians had in their mind about Paul. You see, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, then you'll remember that we're in this sermon series that we're calling Foundations. And the Apostle Paul visited Thessalonica for 3 or 4 weeks. He preached the gospel, and he planted a small baby infant fledgling church. But then, because of strong opposition, he had to leave the city in a hurry. And after that, opponents came to those young Christians, and they said to them, well, you're not believing Paul, are you? Paul is just a con artist. Paul's a trickster, and this gospel message of his, that's nothing more than a load of liars. Paul is racing around the countryside, planting churches here, there, and everywhere. It's nothing more than an ego trip for him. He's after fame, and he's after your money. You haven't been duped into thinking that he actually cares about you, that he loves you. Have you heard from him? No, I didn't think you had heard from him, and I suppose that rather speaks for itself. But this is the kind of message that the Christians in Thessalonica were getting, and Paul knew that, and so he was desperate to get in touch with them. And so he sent Timothy, and then he followed that up with a little letter. He wanted to reassure them, and you may remember from 2 weeks ago that first he reassured them about the gospel and their personal faith. And he said to them, with this gospel, it's not just empty words. No, it's God's power. Your lives have been utterly, utterly transformed. You bear all of the hallmarks of authenticity. And then in chapter 2, he turns to himself and he says, remember how we lived with you? We didn't live like con artists. No, we were faithful and we were caring. We bear all of the hallmarks of authenticity. And now at the end of chapter 2 and in chapter 3, he explains why he had to leave and that he cares for them very much. And what we have in this passage is almost like a window into Paul's heart, into the pastor's heart. Sometimes Paul is caricatured as rather a tough nut. But what we see here is that he's someone who cared about individuals very, very deeply. And I think that that is a big challenge for us here in Hong Kong and here at St. Andrews. We're in a church which is a relatively large church in a city which is frantically busy. And it's so easy to just keep people at arm's length. Obviously, at this stage, we have to keep people at arm's length, but you know what I mean. It's so easy to just keep people away rather than to let people in. And Paul was someone who let people into his life and who cared about people. But what's so surprising is the way that he cared, the way that he loved, is that he always had one eye on the future. And actually, the future and Christ's return is one of the big themes that we see in this letter. We're going to split our time up into three. Firstly, future-focused love. Future-focused love. Look with me at verse 7. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Paul is explaining here the reason why he was separated from them, and he's saying, look, it was not our intention that that happened. Earlier on in chapter 2, he described himself as being almost like a parent to them, like a mother and like a father. And he's saying here, well, we were orphaned from you. And that Greek word can be applied both to parents and to children as well. He's saying we were orphaned. It's as though we lost our children. If a parent is separated from their child, well, you know what they're like. It doesn't take long before they're worried. And they're looking around frantically thinking, well, where was the last time that we saw our child? And who was with them? And at what time was that? They're doing everything in their power to be reunited with them. And Paul was saying it was the same for us. We did everything in our power to see you again. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Now, it's actually quite unusual for Paul to blame things on the devil like that. He doesn't do that in his letters very much at all. We're not entirely sure why. It could be that he saw that the opposition in Thessalonica was so strong that it must be because of Satan. On the other hand, it may be that the Lord gave him, as an apostle, special insight, spiritual insight into all of these things. We don't know. But the point is that Paul wanted these Christians to understand that he did everything that he could to see them again and that he cared about them so very much. Listen to how he put it. verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Well, Paul says to these Christians that they are his crown. He says to them, you are my crown. And the crown that he's talking about is a laurel wreath. That is the crown, the victor's crown, that was given to the winner of ancient games, such as the Olympic Games. These days, if you happen to win an event at the Olympic Games, you get a medal, gold, silver, or bronze. In those days, you just got a wreath made of some leaves that would start to wither after a few days, and it would be faded. And so Paul says, well, when my race is run, when my life is over, when I die, what will be the thing that is most valuable to me? On that day of final judgment, when Jesus comes back, and I have to stand before his judgment seat, and he's surrounded by myriads of angels, and all the billions of humanity who are raised up as well, and I'm called to give an account for every thought, and every word, and every deed, and as I look back over my life and all that I've done, what will be the things that I treasure? It won't be that I was an educated man. It won't be that I became famous after my death. It won't be that I traveled around the place. All of those things are fading. I can't take them with me. No, the thing that will be valuable to me is you. You will be my treasure because you'll be with me in heaven forever. And that the Lord in his mercy has granted me the privilege of having some input, some positive input and blessing into your life. And for all eternity, as we bask in the glory and the love and the joy of God, we'll be able to look back over our fleeting earthly lives and see how God interwove our time together. And that will be a great privilege and joy. You are my crown, my joy, you. Now, we shouldn't think that Paul is trying to take the glory for himself or saying that he's the one who saved them. No, we know it's all down to the Lord Jesus Christ. But because Jesus used Paul, he's able to share in this glory and joy. And actually, he's able to use such language, which seems maybe quite extreme to us, but which is entirely sincere. Because he knows that on that final day, they will be the thing that is most valuable. And I think this is quite a challenge to us. What are the things that we value in life? You see, one day you and I, will have to stand before that judgment seat of Christ. And we will have to give an account for every thought and every word and every deed. And when we do that and we look back over our lives, what will be the thing that matter most? It won't be that we were intelligent or that we were well-educated, or that we were successful, or that we were wealthy, or that we were popular, or well thought of, or good looking, or even that we were happy. No, all of those things are passing away. We can't take them with us. Now, the thing that will give us unbridled joy on that day will be as we look around and we see faces that we know. Recognize him. Recognize her. They were in my Sunday school. They were in my youth group. They were in my congregation. They were in my Bible study group, and I used to try to encourage them. I used to pray for them, and there they are now, and that brings me joy. Well, in the future, it will be other people. Now, sadly, friends, we don't always think like this. I don't always think like this. But it's as we fix our eyes on the certainty of Christ and his return that our love starts to change from the things of this world that are passing away to the things that will last eternally. Well, Paul thought like this. Paul loved like this. He always had one eye on the future. He had this future-focused love. And as a result, he had this future-focused concern. He knew that they were going to have a tough time in Thessalonica. And so he sent Timothy. Have a look with me at verse 2. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. Now, I don't know about you, but I find the second half of verse 3 quite shocking. You see, Paul doesn't say, oh, we were surprised and horrified when we heard that you faced opposition. He doesn't say that at all. He says to them, you were destined for these things. And it isn't necessarily a message that I want to hear. What do we want to hear? We want to hear that we're destined for success, that we're destined for great things, that we're destined to live a happy and fulfilling life. But Paul here says that if you're a Christian, you're destined for suffering, destined for trials, destined for opposition. And that's the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus came down, he laid down his life, he was opposed, he was reviled, and he died for the sins of the world, that whoever trusts in him might be forgiven. And friends, if we're following in Jesus' footsteps, then we too are called to pick up our cross. And if you've been a Christian any time at all, then you'll know that being a Christian means that there's trials. Because we live in a world which is broken and full of pain. Because day by day we have to say no to the sin in our heart. Because there are people around us who are opposed to living the Christian way. Because we too are vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. If you've been a Christian any time at all, then you'll know that these things come. But sadly, some people who call themselves Christian teachers today want to undermine these things. They want to say, well, if you trust in Jesus, then he's going to take away the pain. He's going to take away the suffering. If you just believe enough, if you just pray enough, if you just try and live his way, then you won't have to deal with these things. Well, that is incredibly pastorally insensitive. Because when invariably pain and suffering comes the way of the Christian, they're shocked. They didn't expect this. And they think to themselves, well, maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe my faith isn't strong enough. Maybe I sinned and God is punishing me. And maybe God just doesn't love me very much. Maybe God isn't in charge of this world and somehow I've slipped through his fingers. What's going on? Well, Paul was a sensitive pastor, and so he prepared these Thessalonian Christians. He said, this is the Christian way, you're destined for these things. But even though he told them that pain and suffering and trials were coming, he was nevertheless deeply concerned about them. Listen to what he says in verse 5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. You see, he knows that even though trials and temptations and difficulties are a part of the Christian, that those things can be dangerous. And so he was anxious that maybe they had wavered in their Christian faith through this all, that maybe they were thinking about giving it all up, that maybe instead of going forwards in the Christian life, they were beginning to just go backwards. And so he did everything in his power that he could to encourage them. He sent Timothy. Then he wrote them this letter. He was praying for them day by day. He was making plans to visit them again because he had this future-focused concern. He wanted them to be standing firm on that final day when Jesus arrived. Now, friends, I think this again challenges the way that we think and the way that we care about those whom God has put in our lives. When we hear that a friend is going through a difficult time, maybe at work, or maybe in relationships, or health, or whatever it is, of course we're deeply concerned. Of course we try and help them. Of course we weep with those whom weep. But what's the thing that's top of the list for us as we're concerned? How are they doing in their Christian faith in all of this? Are they still standing firm in the Lord? Are they growing in maturity amidst all of these trials? And what can we do to try and help and assist them, that they might still go strong? This future-focused concern. One Christian who had this future-focused concern is Eric Nash. I imagine you've never heard of Eric Nash before. He was quite a quirky English clergyman. He set up some summer camps for Christians back in the 1940s. And through the Lord's work, through the Lord's hand, these camps actually had a huge impact on a number of different Christians. One of the Christians that had a big impact on was John Stott. And you may have heard of John Stott. He's made a, He's touched the lives of millions of Christians all over the world. And he came to Christ through Eric Nash. He heard Nash giving a talk, and Nash led him to Christ and then discipled him. And from a very early stage, he spotted that John Stott had a lot of potential. And so he wanted to encourage him. And so he wrote him a letter every single week for several years. Now, friends, we may not be called to write a letter to someone every single week, but we are called to have this same future-focused concern, so that if we hear a friend of ours is going through a difficult time, then we get in touch with them to encourage them in their Christian faith. Or if we notice that a friend of ours hasn't been coming to church for a while or has missed several growth groups, then we get in touch with them to encourage them in their Christian faith, not because they're accountable to us, but because we want them to be standing firm on that final day. Well, maybe you're here this afternoon and you feel like you're the one who's going through that suffering right now. Even as we sit here, you feel like you're in the cauldron, in the crucible of all of these trials. If that's you, then we'd love to help and support you. We long to reach out to you and to encourage you during this time. Please let us know so that we can support and pray for you. Future-focused concern. And finally, future-focused prayer. Future-focused prayer. Have a look with me at verse 8. For now we rarely live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, well, we were so worried about you. We knew that these trials were going on, and we were concerned about your faith, and we've just heard back from Timothy. Timothy's come to inform us, and now that we've heard that you're standing firm, well, we're overjoyed. Now we really live. That fills our hearts with joy. And listen to what he prays for. I think this is so interesting. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Now, I find this prayer very surprising. You see, the thing is, what's interesting here is what he doesn't pray for. Do you notice what he doesn't pray for? He doesn't pray that the trials and the sufferings will end. Well, Paul may have been praying that, but if he was, he doesn't let them know. Instead, he says, I'm praying that I might see you again. I'm praying that you might be full of God's love. I'm praying that you might be living a life that's holy and growing in Christian maturity. Those are the things that are top of his list. And I think this is a really challenging way to pray. It challenges the way that we pray for the persecuted church. Sadly, we hear about Christians all over the world who are opposed, who are sometimes beaten or tortured or even killed for their faith. And that should fill us with great sadness. And I think it's right that we should and we can pray for those things to end. But that's not top of the list. Instead, we should be praying that they should stand firm. Listen to how one leader of the persecuted church put it. This is Brother Young. Don't pray for the persecution to stop. We shouldn't pray for a lighter load to carry, but a stronger back to endure. Then the world will see that God is with us, empowering us to live in a way that reflects his love and power. You see, saying top of the list is not that all of the persecution ends, but that Christians in the persecuted church stand firm. Challenges the way that we pray for the persecuted church, and it challenges the way that we pray for our city. Well, the other day, someone came to see me, and they were really visibly distressed. And they said to me, you know, our city just gets darker and darker and dark. They were very obviously upset, and we spent some time talking about this. And at a number of points in the conversation, they said to me, "Can't we just pray for all of the darkness to end? Can't we just pray for all of the darkness to end?" And I take that is not a wrong prayer. Of course, we long for darkness and evil in our city to go, but that's not necessarily the prayer that is top of the list. Instead, we know that God is sovereign over all things, and that there's nothing that can separate us from his love, and that irrespective of what happens next in our city, we don't know. We pray and we long that Christians would be growing in God's love, would be making progress in holiness, would be standing firm in maturity, so that on that day when Jesus returns, that they'll be strong in their faith. Challenges the way that we pray for our city, and it challenges the way that we pray for those who are nearest and dearest to us, those whom the Lord has put into the bosom of our hearts. How do we pray for them? Of course we pray that they might pass their exam. Of course we pray that they might get a job or get that promotion or recover from that health problem or meet that special someone in their life. Of course we pray for those things, but those things aren't top of the list. Instead, top of the list is we pray that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'll be growing in love, growing in godliness, growing in maturity. And so if we haven't heard from them for a while, then our hearts are yearning to know how they're getting on in their Christian faith. And when we hear that news that they're still trusting, then we're able to say with Paul, "Now we merrily live." Now that fills us with relief and with joy because we know that they're standing firm in the Lord. Well, friends, we don't naturally, normally think like this, but it's as we fix our eyes more and more on Christ's return that we're able to love like this, that we're able to care like this, and we're able to pray like this. Let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you in your wisdom choose to use broken, sinful individuals to build your church. Thank you that you use the Apostle Paul to reach out to those in Thessalonica and to plant this church. Thank you that you've used people in our lives. And Lord, we pray that we might have this same future-focused concern. We pray that we'd be filled with love that is focused on Christ's return, that we'd be filled with this kind of concern that even in the midst of suffering, that we want others to love you more. And we pray as well that as we pray, that above all things, we'd want others to be standing firm in their Christian faith. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.